This morning I'm reading from Exodus 16, 2 through 15. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you, and each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them, whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked towards the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of your Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat.'"
You know the story of Moses and the Israelites' escape from Egypt. For years, they had been slaves under the Pharaoh's strict and odious rules, and night after night, they prayed for liberation. Finally, Moses, the babe born into poverty, cast into the water in a woven basket, discovered in the reeds, raised by the Egyptian royal family, and yet reclaimed by his own Hebrew blood to save his people, declared, "Let my people go." You recall that it wasn't easy. The Pharaoh didn't just give up his servants without a fight, but God cast out plague after plague, seven of them, from locusts and frogs, flies and lice, to water turned to blood, diseased livestock, hailstorms, and even boils. If it were me, I'd have raised the white flag, come the lice. But it's so gross. But it took full seven plagues. And then you remember the final escape. As the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, the waters parted and they walked across dry land until Pharaoh's army came barreling behind and the seas crashed upon them, wiping them out as the Israelites safely arrived on the other shore. How elated they were to be liberated, free from slavery, free from oppression, free to worship their God and follow their hearts. Except, of course, that they were stuck in the middle of nowhere. It didn't take long for them to wish they were anywhere but the wilderness. How quickly they turned on Moses, whining and complaining, wishing they could return to their servant quarters and serve the Egyptians as slaves once again. They were hungry and tired and second-guessed every decision. But God was faithful to those who hungered. They were provided bread, the bread of heaven, manna. In the morning when they'd rise, there would be a layer of dew upon the ground, and the dew would settle, and there they'd find a thin, flaky substance, bread for the hungry. Each morning they gathered and ate the bread, and the next morning a new batch would be there waiting for them. God provided. Their inclination might have been to stock up to store for the future, to build a big grain silo and settle in for the long haul. But if they were to continue their journey, they couldn't just stock up and settle down. God promised to provide for their needs each day, no more, no less. It reminds me of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We pray that we'll have enough bread to eat today. And if we pray this prayer daily, that means we'll have enough bread to eat tomorrow too. But Jesus never tells us to pray for a silo full of grain or even a refrigerator stocked with food. Give us enough to eat today. Incidentally, that made me think of the refrigerators that we had in Europe. They were all mini fridges, like the kind, you know, you had when you were in college in your dorm room. They weren't super-sized fridges in our kitchens with a backup fridge and a freezer in the garage. There was enough food for that day and maybe the beginning of the next day, but not for weeks and weeks on end. I'm struck by the story that the Israelites were asked to live by faith, that God would keep the promise and the manna would come each day, that even though it might have been uncomfortable for them not to stock up, God actually asked them not to. Don't take more than you need. Eat your fill of the day and believe there will be enough food for tomorrow. I feel like it's almost impossible to fathom this concept. If I hadn't spent a couple of months abroad, I don't think I would have. We live in a society where more is always better, where bigger is best. And it doesn't really bother us if we waste things because we believe we can always stock up on more. More room to fill in our fridges should our excess go bad in the meantime. Jesus says, pray for enough for today. Americans say, there's never enough. We're at odds here. But there's not enough food for everyone, so we have to stock up. Ah, the myth of scarcity. We are facing a global food crisis, but it's not because there isn't enough to go around. It's because there are haves and there are have-nots. The haves, i.e. us, let food rot in our fridge because we can't possibly eat everything we have, while the have-nots scrape by on scraps, sometimes eating just one meal a day or less. You might say the moral of the Exodus passage was that the Israelites had enough faith that God would provide, or they should have enough faith. So maybe it's because we don't have enough faith that we stock up. Or maybe those who are hungry don't have it, and that's why they don't have enough. But I don't really think it's about faith that God will provide, because get this, God already has. God does, but it's us humans who screw it up. We're like the Israelites, in that once we get what we want, we don't want it anymore. We want what we think we had, or what somebody else has, or we want something else entirely, so we screw up what we do have. God created this incredible earth, this regenerating, rejuvenating, resurrecting earth that gives and gives and gives some more, and yet we deplete her. We abuse her. We take her resources and fight to keep them all our own. When there is enough for all. God provides, and we take advantage. We don't just take our daily bread. We take two-thirds of everyone's daily bread, and then it goes bad a week later because we never needed that much to begin with. I think about the hungry all over the world. The hungry in our own country. I remember when I was in the Dominican Republic for my sabbatical 5 years ago, and a Dominican and I were talking about homelessness and those in need. He was shocked, and I mean jaw-dropping shocked, that there were actually homeless and hungry in the United States of America. He'd seen so many missionaries and relief workers in La República Dominicana that he thought that we'd solved all of those problems, and now we were moving beyond our country. Well then, he asked, What are all these Americans doing here if you haven't fixed the problem at home? I've thought about that question over and over again. I think the answer, of course, is both and. We need to do both. We need to help those who live in the United States, and we need to help those beyond our borders. There's no excuse in the U.S. We have plenty of food, and yet we know that there are food deserts. Even in California, not so far from here, in Los Angeles, there are places where people can buy a $1.99 burger, but they cannot get fresh fruit. Something is terribly, terribly wrong with this picture. And of course, what's on all of our minds today? Puerto Rico and our brothers and sisters, some of our aunts and uncles, cousins and friends, who are starving, who haven't had a regular meal in over a week because they cannot get access to food. In their case, it would have been great to stock up, and many did, but you start going multiple days without refrigeration, and food quickly goes bad. Of course, the question that so many of us are asking ourselves is, how did we let this happen? Not here, not in our United States of America. And yet we know that it does happen here, and it happens all over the world. People are hungry. For a myriad of reasons, they can't get enough to eat. Three full, nutritionally sound meals are often impossible. A couple of years ago, I shared a slideshow called What the World Eats. I think it's still so interesting and worth sharing at least a couple of slides. This comes from the book The Hungry Planet by photographer Peter Menzel and writer Faith de Alosio. They traveled the world documenting the most basic of human behaviors, eating. Their project depicts everything that an average family consumes in a given week and what it costs. They released their book in 2005. So let's take a look at just a handful for contrast. Here we go. This is the Dong family from China. In 1 week, they spent 1,233.76 yuan, or $155.06. Let's get a look at what they're eating. Water, lots of fruits and vegetables, some Coca-Cola, a little bit of fast food from KFC and McDonald's. But we got eggs, fresh meat, some condiments in the back. Contrast with the Batsuri family from Mongolia, not far from China. They spend only 41,985.85 togrogs, or $40.02 a week. Their fridge is mid-sized. They've got lots of eggs, fresh bread, meat. Most things look fresh. Now let's take a look at this Polish family, the Subsinskis. They spend 582 zlotys, or $151.27 a week. Their favorite meal, pig's knuckles. They look very happy. Their kitchen, although that might be a living room, I'm not sure, it could all be one, is overflowing with food. They even have dog food for the pup that the daughter's cuddling. Among the fresh vegetables and bread, I think I see some cookies and maybe some candy bars up front with a lot of canned goods in the back. Next up, the Abukar family of Brejing Camp Chad, who spent a whopping 885 Chad francs, or $1.23 a week. I'm guessing that their kitchen is outside. They don't have a whole lot of perishables. We see only a small amount of milk in that bottle and a whole lot of grains in non-commercialized bags. All that to feed six of them. Now let's compare that to the Revis family of four from North Carolina in the good old US of A. They spent $341.98 that week. They have pizzas, a large but not oversized fridge, Diet Coke, root beer, several juice bottles, some milk, it looks like might even be some chocolate milk, potato chips, Burger King, Mickey D's, lots of packaged food. And then you can see just in the middle, there's some grapes and maybe some tomatoes and lettuce. Then there's the Aime family of Tingo, Ecuador, who spend $31.55 a week on nearly all fresh foods and grains, no packaging, serving 9 people. I don't see a fridge, and by the looks of those pots in the back, it looks like their kitchen is sparing. We're going to end on a pretty good note with La Familia Casales de Cuernavaca, Mexico. They spend 1,862.78 pesos, or $189.09 a week. Their favorite food is not tacos or nachos, but pizza, crab, pasta, and chicken. They're hooked up with Coca-Cola, a lot of fresh fruits and veggies, bread, and cereal. Thank you. You can check the book or go online to see other photos. There's a whole bunch of them comparing families worldwide. But you get the picture. We're all sustaining on different foods for different costs. Some sustenance is a little more nutritional than others. It seems like if you swing too far on either side of the pendulum, the nutritional value seems to drop. I can't help but think about that family from Chad, though, who existed on less than a Starbucks pumpkin spice latte a week to feed 6 people. Actually, at $1.23, that's even less than a 7-Eleven coffee. Starbucks would get you a whole month. I think we have to aim somewhere in the middle ground. I'm not saying that we have to be Israelites in the wilderness, sustaining ourselves on manna alone, but the excess isn't good for us. We're not any healthier or happier, and obviously the truth is the world isn't either. God provided what the Israelites needed, bread to sustain them each day. Jesus tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's a simple and modest request that we might have just enough to be sustained and fulfilled today. In a moment, we're going to join in communion, as we do every month, recognizing our union with God and one another as we remember Jesus' final supper and his breaking of bread and drinking from the fruit of the vine. Today, we'll pause to reflect not only on our union with God, but our union with the entirety of the Christian church worldwide. As we saw in these few slides, whether the families were large or small, whether they spend hundreds of dollars or only one, they all shared together and ate of basic bread. For some, it's the tortilla. For others, it's a French roll. For some, it's just hand-packed grain cooked on a pan and a fire. But in every culture, we found bread. It's the sustenance of life. It reminds us of the manna from heaven given to sustain even those out in the wilderness. That God sustains us no matter what we have. The littlest bread is a gift from God. Despite our differences, we are connected. One bread, one body. And break it to share with one another. We remember our brothers and sisters in Italy, the land where Christianity blossomed and took root in Europe to spread throughout the Western world. If we were on the island of Hawaii, we would lift sweet bread and break it to share with one another. We remember our brothers and our sisters across the sea. If we were in India, we'd lift naan. The flatbread that feeds the multitude and share it with one another. We remember our Indian brothers and sisters all the way across the globe. If we were in Mexico, with our vecinos en el sur, we would lift up tortillas to share with one another. We remember nuestros hermanos, our fellow norteamericanos. If we were in France, the land of cathedrals, we'd break a fresh roll of French bread and share it with one another. We remember our brothers and sisters in Europe. If we were with our native brothers and sisters here in our own land, we could lift cornbread and honor our ancestors among us, sharing our bread with one another. We remember the wisdom of the native peoples, our brothers and sisters, in whose land we call our home. If we were in Jamaica, we would lift up banana bread and break it and share the sweetness with one another. Remember all of our brothers and sisters in the Caribbean, especially in these trying times. If we were in Germany, where Protestantism was born, we'd lift our pumpernickel bread, break it, and share with one another. We remember our brothers and sisters and the reformation of our faith. If we were in New York, we would lift up a bagel, and we would remember our Jewish heritage as we broke it and shared it with one another. We honor the fusion of our faith as we remember our brothers and sisters in Judaism. If we were in the Mediterranean, we would enjoy an olive bread, raising it to break it and share it with one another. We remember our brothers and sisters along the shores of the Mediterranean, in Greece and Turkey, and in Italy as well. If we were in Samoa, perhaps my favorite, we would not even eat bread, for we would lift and somehow break this coconut, eating both bread and drinking from the cup as we share it together. And if we were in Russia, we'd lift up a Russian rye bread and break it to share with one another. We remember our Eastern European brothers and sisters. And here in California, we lift up sourdough bread and we break it. It's one of the hardest ones to break. And share it with one another, connecting as we share across the globe and the diversity of our own state here. We give thanks for our brothers and sisters and the diversity in which we live. Breaking bread. We come together and share with one another. Connecting with each other, connecting across the globe, we come in union, communion. May we be fed, may we be sustained, and may we share the bread of heaven, God's manna, with our brothers and our sisters worldwide. There might truly be enough for all. Will you join me in the Lord's Prayer? I'm going to use inclusive language, but you use the words that speak to you as we lift up our voices in prayer. Our God, who is in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. And Kathleen, if you'll come forward. We know that we often find ways of separating ourselves from God, whether it's something that we've done or something in our heads, we put that block up to fully experience God's love and God's relationship. And so in this moment, we have an opportunity to confess whatever it is we're holding on to, both personally, silently, and together corporately, as we share in our unison prayer of confession, led by Kathleen.
So please join me in the unison prayer of confession. We come to your table, assuming it was set for us, but forget the table is wide, without edges, without end. Too often we fail to see the abundance before us, never realizing the other neighbor across the globe nibbling to survive. We give us manna, the bread of heaven, and we attempt to store it up, save it for leftovers, end up spoiling it in the back of the fridge, never realizing that it was a gift for today. Tomorrow's gift has yet to come. We eat of the bread and drink of the cup and fail to extend your invitation beyond ourselves, missing the point of union in communion. We eat of the bread and drink of the cup with no connection to our brothers and sisters who hunger around the world. We eat of the bread and drink of the cup and fail to let them transform us from within. We eat of the bread and drink of the cup and fail to transform the world. Jesus set the table and invited us to eat, to share with others, and yet we have ignored their cries, our foreign ears capable of hearing, our eyes blind to the hungry in our midst. Merciful God, forgive us. Rain down your gifts from heaven, and we will share your manna world. Sustained by your daily bread, quench our thirst with the taste of the forgiveness. Grant us a heart that hungers to do your will. Fill us and send us out. Amen.